that the Lord called him here, and I know it was a desire on his heart for a long time, and the Lord really worked that out, and we praise him for that. But we do sincerely miss the Rollins. I told that to someone earlier. I was like, well, you can't have him back, so. I was like, I know, I get it. Somebody said that. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to read the first four verses. Ephesians 6, 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can be here tonight. And Father, I just pray you bless the reading of your word. I pray, Father, that that our hearts would be ready to hear what you have for us. Help me, Lord, to speak what you'd have me to speak. Father, I pray you bless this message, and thank you again for this church for putting this on. I pray you bless them as they do all the work behind the scenes. And Father, I just pray that our hearts and minds would just be centered on you at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple weeks ago now, I saw an article on Answers in Genesis. I don't know, many people are probably familiar with Answers in Genesis. And it's nothing surprising, but I wanted to read a little bit from that article. It was the American Worldview Inventory 2021, so it's pretty recent. A survey conducted by the Cultural Research Center in Arizona Christian University. Very sad, but not really surprising to those that are here, generational shift. According to the survey, a shocking 43% of American millennials, and that'd be identified in this survey, those born between 1984 and 2002, don't know, don't care, or even believe that God exists. 43%. Less than half, 48% hold to the golden rule of treat others how you'd want to be treated, how they treat you, while nearly 4 in 10 give the green light to revenge, saying that you try to get even with people who have wronged you. Many millennials believe that an abortion performed to reduce personal, economic, and emotional discomfort and premarital promiscuity with someone expected to be their future spouse are morally acceptable. What is the dominant view of and according to George Barna, the researcher behind the survey, he said that it is syncretism, which is a variety of just a mix of the worldview of moral therapeutic deism. What is that? Well, it's kind of what it sounds like. So God remains distant from people's lives. That's your deism. People are just supposed to be good to each other, moral. Universal purpose of life is being happy and feeling good about oneself. There are no absolute moral truths. God allows good people into heaven, and God places very limited demands on people. And that certainly sounds like a lot, not just and particularly the younger generations, but a lot of people, that seems to be their belief. Millennials are far more likely than other generations to define success in life as happiness, personal freedom, or productivity without oppression, which deem reincarnation a real possibility. They're just all mixed up. Be liberal regarding fiscal and social policies, champion liberal theologies, and again, they just don't know, don't care, that, and just don't believe in God. Even if he does exist, they don't care. And it's just about being happy, feeling good. Don't tell me about my sin. Don't tell me about God's wrath or biblical justice. Should make sure I premise that. Absolutes, personal responsibility, none of that. Which I know none of this is surprising to you, but it was a very recent article that I saw. And one might wonder, why has it gotten so bad in this world? And when we look at how horrible things in this world have become, and to be honest, it's not really anything new. This has been going on for a long time. And Proverbs 30 talks about that generation that curseth. And Proverbs 30, 11 through 14 says, "There's a generation that curseth their father, doth not bless their mother, There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and needy among men. I don't think you have to look very far to figure out why this world is so dark. And it starts in the home. The home in this world is a wreck. And most children, they're not being raised in church. They're not being raised in a godly manner. They're not being raised by a mother and a father who love the Lord, if they even have a mother and a father. And sadly, many don't. As a young father, I have a 1, a 3, and a 5-year-old, and they're all girls. And I can't say I have the most experience on this subject, but I have a God who lays it out in His Word for us. Amen. And so I want to preach a message this evening just entitled, Homes That Honor the Lord. Homes That Honor the Lord. We might not be able to control society the way we want to and the way that it's going, but we can control, by God's grace, what happens in our house. And if you're saved, and I was going to say if you're here, but I know you're here. So if you're saved, you have children or even grandchildren, maybe you're a teen and you have all this ahead of you, Lord willing, you have to consciously choose that your house, in your house, God comes first. That has to be. And I'm going to quote a very familiar verse, Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil for unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods that the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's not just a pretty plaque that's in houses. This is a real choice that you have to make to say, my family and my house, specifically the fathers, that we are going to serve the Lord. And we don't see that in this world, but we need to be seeing it in our own houses. We can't honor, if we're going to have homes that honor the Lord, we are going to, we must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you look at Ephesians 5:18, just the chapter before, when it's getting before we get into chapter 6, and it's talking about, right before it starts talking about husbands and wives, and obviously Christ is teaching on the church, but it applies to the husband and wives. And it says in verse 18, though, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we need to be, if we're going to have homes that honor the Lord, we're going to have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not our flesh. We can't just do whatever pleases the flesh, like the people that believe in that just humanistic, that whatever feels good, I'm just going to do that. We can't do that. It takes effort to serve the Lord. It takes effort to honor the Lord with our lives. It takes denying the flesh and feeding the Spirit. And this letter here in Ephesians, obviously Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and these people were, it was addressed to save people. It was addressed to save mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. And I'd say that to say, if you're going to have a home that honors the Lord, it requires you, and I realize many people are saved later in life, but if you're younger, you should marry someone that loves the Lord, that's saved, but not just saved, but they love the Lord and they want to serve Him. If you don't do that, you're already starting off in a really rough spot, because you're going to have to battle with that other spouse if you're saved. And more than likely, you're not going to have the right kind of home that honors the Lord. And I understand, I know a lot of people, even in my own church, where someone was saved later. And I understand that. But if you're here, and I can see there's young people here, some really young people here. That's my kid being loud. And if you're saved, you have such an opportunity. Let's not blow this. Let's be serious about it. Don't just wander into things, because if you wander into something, it takes effort. So if you're saved and you're single, please make sure that you follow God's word when it comes to your future spouse. Like I said, many homes even in churches, they have one saved spouse and one lost one. That makes things very challenging. And sometimes that's just the way the Lord saved them later after they were married. But if you are single and you're saved, don't blow this opportunity to do things God's way. And hopefully your desire is God's will in every aspect of your life. And that should never change. I was saved April of 2005. It was my freshman year of high school. And my desires in life as a 14-year-old, they had nothing to do with the Lord, even right after I was saved. I was thinking, I want to be in the Michigan marching band, and I'm going to Ann Arbor, and I'm going to go to all the football games, and that's what I want to do. I didn't really think too far out. That was my desire. That was my freshman year of high school. By the time high school was done, my desires were completely different. Why? Because I was a new creature, and I was taught, you need to honor the Lord. You need to, in your decision, where you go to school and things like that, got to put the Lord first. And I wanted to, I didn't know what it was. I just wanted the Lord's will in my life. And that's what I was taught, just desire the Lord's will. And came forward at camp my senior year and talked to Brother Roland. I told him, I said, I just want the Lord's will. I don't know. And he just encouraged me, just serve the Lord. Just do what you know. And he'll fill in the blanks. That's exactly what my pastor told me. He said, just serve the Lord. And I just wanted, at that point in life, it was, I want to be married. That was a big one. And I want to get a job where I can support my family and raise my kids and we go to church. That's kind of what it still is today. And my pastor just said, serve the Lord. Just do what you know to do and the Lord will work that out. Don't try to force things. And he was right because the Bible works. And I, and this isn't about me. I'm just, as an example, just tremendously blessed of, I'm just thankful as a young person, the Lord saved me, and then I was taught the right way. And we read through the rest of Ephesians 5. It talks about how husbands need to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And but the fact is, these principles, it is talking about the church, but the principle, you know the verses. He says, nevertheless, it's love your wife. Husbands, love your wives, and wives submit, and not really hitting hard on that passage of Scripture tonight, but that is part of the home and is very important. And that's the way to start before children come along. But then we get to the main part here, to my text in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And like I said, it all starts back in Ephesians 5, 18 about being filled with the Spirit. If we're going to do this, we need to be controlled by the Spirit. We're not just going to muster up our own strength. You try to serve the Lord in your own flesh. It might be good for a couple months, and then it's going to fizzle because it was you trying to do it by yourself. And so we get into chapter 6, verse 1, and Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first word there, children, this is very basic. Children must obey their parents. The word obey, if we all know what it means, but just to define it a little bit more, it's attentive hearkening, that is, by implication, compliance or submission. Proverbs 1, where Solomon, I believe, is encouraging his son, and he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Webster defined it as to comply with commands, orders, or instructions of a superior, or with the requirements of law, moral, political, or municipal, to do that which is commanded or required, or to forbear doing that which is prohibited. But why should children obey their parents? Well, the Bible answers this in four simple words, for this is right. And sad to say, children are not being taught right and wrong. It's the most basic of things. But children need to be taught, this is right and this is wrong. And how do we do that? The people that we talked about earlier that said, well, you need to be a morally good person. Yeah, but what's your standard? Because you're saying that God doesn't exist. So you can't use that because morals are based on this book. And so, like, if you're not even believing in the Lord, you have no basis, and it just becomes chaos. But children need to be taught right and wrong, and many are not. And there is a right and wrong. There is a standard. It's God's word for us. And those, like I said, those who don't believe in God, they have nothing to stand on. They can try to say, well, you're supposed to be moral. Well, why? Well, what's your standard for that? And it's just, I don't know, because you're supposed to. Why? Well, there's a God that put that in your heart, right and wrong. And you can understand that. Amen. And but children must learn early to obey their father and their mother, not just because they're their parents, but because God commanded them to do so. They need to know that's the reason. And I know we say, because I said so. I even say that already. But besides that, God says so. You're supposed to obey. That's what the basis is for that. And Jesus even said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so many people say, well, I love Jesus, but they don't even keep his commandments at all. How can you say you love him? He has a standard. We have to love him and keep his commandments. But by nature, a child is just, they're selfish. They have the old nature. And even if their child is saved, they still have the old nature just like we do. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, if they're saved, a child can learn to obey their parents and glorify God. And even if they're not saved, they can learn that they need to obey their parents. And just a basic thing, children, obey your parents. Why? Because because God says so. It's right to do. So that's verse 1. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So number 2, children must honor their parents. The word honor means to prize, that is to fix a valuation upon, by implication to revere, to value, to honor our parents. It's much more than just obeying them. It means to show them respect and love and care. And as long as they need us, and to seek to bring honor to them in the way that we live our lives. Webster says to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, and perform relative duties to. There ought to be. Here's another thing that kids need to know. That definition talk about respect. That's something. There ought to be a respect for authority. Kids need to learn to respect authority. And so many don't. They're just taught to question authority. Yeah, who are you to tell me? They're the authority. You have to listen to them. Why? Because it's right. It falls back on God's word. But children need to be taught to have a respect for authority. They ought to be taught to respect their pastor. They ought to be taught to respect their teachers. They ought to be taught to respect police. These are just basic things. And children, obviously, look around in this world, they're not taught that. But we in our houses, or in our influence, maybe it's grandkids, or maybe it's just people, young people in our church, or older people in our church, we can influence. There ought to be respect for authority. And children need to respect their parents, and they need to honor them. This comes, and it doesn't just say that, it actually comes with a nice little twofold blessing for us. It says, so first of all, we're better off. It says that it may be well with thee. I mean, people say, back to those, I'm not going to read it again, but I just want to be happy and just have a good life, and you want it to be well with you? Honor your parents. That's what we're supposed to do, and it's a principle that it'll be well with you, and then you even get to live longer. It says, he's talking about with the first commandment, with a promise, that he may, verse 3, that may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Obviously, Paul is going back and quoting the fifth command, where it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And Paul is here applying this to believers even today. And this doesn't mean that everyone who died at a young age dishonored their parents, but it's a principle from God's word. It's a general principle that says in most cases, I mean, you're going to be better off. And we don't have to just say, we don't have to just measure a life in a quantity of time. It can just be in quality. And so I believe that that's true. And just like, but it's a principle, just like the verse that says, on this subject, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean that every kid that's trained the right way won't depart, but it ought to make us make sure that we're doing it the right way, not just assuming we are. But it's a principle, and but these are pretty good incentives. I mean, I want it to be well with me. I wouldn't mind living longer, even on this earth. I got three kids. I want to be around them, right? And my wife. I'm sorry, that sounded horrible. But these are pretty good incentives. So children need to obey. They need to be taught what's right. Just basic. They need to be taught to honor their father and mother. Just respect. And then he turns to the fathers. And this is the one that's been really, obviously, hit me the hardest in studying. And it says, and ye fathers, the importance of a father in the home is tremendous. In Paul's day, to give a little context, and Wiersbe said this, he said, in Paul's day, the father had supreme authority over the family. When a baby was born into a Roman family, for example, it was brought out and laid before the father. If he picked it up, it meant he was accepting it into the home. But if he did not pick it up, it meant the child was rejected. It could be sold, given away, or even killed by exposure. No doubt a father's love would overcome such monstrous acts, but these practices were legal in that day. And Paul told the parents, don't use your authority to abuse the child, but to encourage and build the child, which we'll get into those verses, or we'll get into the rest of this verse. But you know, when I think about the natural affection that just is lacking in this world, parents just loving their babies, you don't see that. But I usually just think about present day and abortion and everything that's going on there. But even back in those days, there was not a respect for life. And there was not that what is natural to love your child, to love that baby. How could you look at your own baby and say, I could not imagine. And we'll get into it, but that's why it's important that we raise them the right way. Otherwise, practically, we're doing the same thing. You're not that important enough for me to sacrifice and teach you the right thing. Abraham is a great example of a father. God said about Abraham in Genesis 18:19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You know, so fathers are so important. It's so vital in the home that there is a father. And I know not in every situation there is, but there needs to be. It's just not as good for the child. But fathers here, we're told a couple of different things here. First of all, they're told, provoke not your children to wrath. And that word wrath, violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation. They wrote very similar words to the Colossians. There's so much similarity between Ephesians and Colossians. But he wrote to them and he said, very similarly, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I want to talk about anger for just a minute. One of the ways we can provoke our children to wrath is with our own expression of anger. Now, I completely understand. Don't take me wrong. I understand there's such a thing as righteous indignation. I get that, and I'm going to say more about that. But we need to have that towards sin. We need that specifically our own sin. So I'm not saying that at all, but the Bible does have some fair warnings when it comes to anger and the way that we express that anger. There are many verses that talk and they warn about flying off the handle easily and being quick to anger. It says, and I'm going to read a few of you. Proverbs 14:17 says, He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. These are all going to be Proverbs except the last one. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. And then Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, is it wrong to be angry? depends on the, I guess it depends on the type of anger. But the Bible, it's not, there's a few places in the scripture where obviously the Bible condones anger. But even then, there's a strong warning attached to it. It says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. We can be angry, just don't carry that over into sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I like how Gail put it. He put some stuff better than I, a lot of stuff better than I do. But he said, there is anger which is not sinful. For anger is in God himself and Jesus Christ and the holy angels and God's people. And a man may be said to be angry and not sin, just read the verse, when his anger arises from a true zeal for God and religion, when it is kindled not against persons but sins, when a man is displeased with his own sins and with the sins of others, with vice and immorality of every kind, with idolatry and idolatrous worship, and with all false doctrine, and also when it is carried on to answer good ends as the good of those who with whom we are angry, right? The glory of God and promoting the interest of Christ. And there is an anger which is sinful, and when it is without a cause, when it exceeds due bounds, when it is not directed to a good end, when it is productive of bad effects, either in words or actions, and when it is soon raised or long continues. So we have to just be careful that we don't take anger and express it in a sinful way. Like we said, we just read, be angry and sin not. And just a few verses later, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But so there is anger that is wrong, and there's an anger that is right. And we just need to be careful. Obviously, someone would say, well, God got angry, so why can't I? And obviously, God's anger is righteous, and we can be angry at sin. It's, I guess, the point I'm trying to make, and you say, wow, you're spending a lot of time just talking about anger. Well, I got on the Fathers, and you know, I don't want to fly off the handle at my children. So, like, a lot of this was for me. Hopefully, it's encouraging to you. We just got to be careful, like, to not just yell at them all the time. There's a time to raise our voice. If there's a danger in the area, there's things. But we just got to be careful that we don't. That's just one of the ways that we can provoke them to anger, and we can discourage them. So there's a lot there. Even the person that says, well, Jesus got angry. Yeah, but he also, like when he went in the temple and he was very angry at what was going on, he also took the time to make that whip. You know, he didn't just run in there rashly and start tearing stuff up. He did that after. No. But not, our anger can be easily be fleshly and turn sinful. My pastor, he just preached his last two messages. I was like, this is like exact. I'm trying to like thank you. he preached on long suffering this past Sunday night in Galatians 5, and he pointed out that word long suffering is a combination of two Greek words, makro, which means slow, and thumia, which is anger and wrath. It's slow to anger. And aren't we so thankful that the Lord is long suffering with us? He's so long suffering with us. Who are we to fly off the handle when we're upset? Even if we're justifiably upset, there's a right and there's a wrong way to do it. If we fly off the handle all the time at our children or at our wife or whatever, that's just dangerous for the home. And Proverbs 15:1, soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I usually focus on the first half of that verse where it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But then it says, but grievous words stir up anger. And those words can be just rough. They're scornful. And it just comes from our pride when we're doing that. So, again, so in Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So one of the ways we do that, obviously, I just spent time. It's the expression of anger. Israel Wayne, he wrote a book called Pitch in a Fit, about overcoming angry parenting. And this is what he said, and then I'm going to get off this part. He said, we cannot sow seeds of anger in our child's life and expect to reap a harvest of God's righteousness. If you sow a corn kernel, you cannot justly expect an apple tree to grow there. It's not the right kind of DNA. In the same way, if you constantly, as a lifestyle, respond to your child in anger, the fruit you can expect will be anger, bitterness, and resentment from your child. And I thought that was good. I'm not saying I never do this. I'm not saying I struggle at times when all the kids are crying and whining about every little thing, and it's like, why are we doing this? I'm just trying to. So I've been working on that, and not that I don't think I yell at them all the time, but it's just we have to be careful. As we can just get to where we had a bad day or something, and we take it out, you know, on our children. I'm not saying I do that. I'm just saying there's a strong warning when it comes to that. So that's one of the ways that we can provoke our children to anger. A couple other that are a lot quicker than that first one are inconsistency. We can really frustrate our children if we're inconsistent with our discipline. The Bible, I believe in spanking, I believe in the rod, and I'm not really reading all those verses tonight, but believe me, I believe in all that. I've been taught well. And but the rules that we have need to be the same tomorrow as they were today. Otherwise, you're going to frustrate your kids. They're going to say, well, I got away with it. Sometimes I get away with it. Sometimes I'm not. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. Isn't that frustrating? You ever had a boss that you didn't really know what they're trying to get you to do, and you're like, well, I thought I was supposed to do this, but I haven't had too many bosses like that, but I imagine it happens. And, you want to have clear instruction of what you're supposed to do, or it just gets frustrating. So inconsistent with our discipline, how about saying one thing and doing another? Saying, you know, the whole do as I say, not as I do thing. That is not effective parenting, and that's your kids will see right through it. They're not going to do it. If you don't do it, they're not going to do it. And the things you do, a lot of times they're going to pick up on. Inconsistent church attendance. Do your children know that you're going to church, or do they wonder, like, are we going to church today, or do I have a baseball game? I just can't remember. Do I got to work? That shouldn't even be a thought. It's frustrating. And what's important to us? If we say our church is important, we should be there. So inconsistency, that'll really frustrate, that can frustrate a kid. And then favoritism. People joke that Mackenzie, she's my 3-year-old, they say, oh, she's your favorite. And they joke about that. She is kind of a daddy's girl, and I don't mind that at all. But I love it. But I love all my kids just the same. Just Kenzie's just kind of clingy to me. And I don't mind that. But you know, there are examples of favoritism in the scripture, and it doesn't work out. You had Isaac favoring Esau. You had Rebecca favored Jacob, and you know that whole thing. You got Jacob. I hope I'm getting my names right. I'm starting to get nervous about this. Showing favoritism towards Joseph and all his brothers, getting upset that they just got mittens. No, that was the VeggieTales version of But Jake, you know, they saw him showing favoritism towards that. And that, as parents, we ought to not do that. We need to love our kids. It's the same, right? And just don't show favoritism, because that'll be frustrating. So those are some things. But don't provoke them to wrath. Don't, you know, discourage them. We're very clearly warned by that in Scripture not to do that. And then he says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like that phrase, that little 3-word phrase, bring them up. When I think of bringing them, that if you think about bringing someone, that kind of implies that you're going to the same place. You're going together. I can't bring my kids to the Bible conference if I'm not here, or if I'm not going too. You have to be going the same way. And if you're going to bring them up, teach them about the Lord, you need to be going the same direction. Or you don't just send them. Some people just send them off. Send them to church. You know, send them to the Christian school. That's good enough. I'll send them to church. I'll take them to church and I'll send them there. And that's not enough to prepare a child. We need to bring them up. Bring them along. Grab their hand and take them with you. It's a heavy weight as a parent. It really is a heavy weight. I want to raise them right. And I'm thankful for that I have the opportunity to raise my kids in a way that I didn't get raised by my parents. And I just don't want to blow it. I'm thankful for my wife. Her willingness to homeschool them. And Yeah, I couldn't do it. I've tried to do a lesson or two here and there. It's hard. Just keep their attention. You know, I grew up in a home that we had very strict rules. I mean, I had earlier bedtime than some kids do in high school. I mean, my parents were strict. And I'm thankful for that they were strict. They're not saved, but they did teach me not to talk back. They told me, obey your parents. I got that. I've heard some people talk to their parents, Christians talk to their parents in a way that I wouldn't dare say to my mom growing up, or even now, I wouldn't do that. But my mom's lost. She needs to be saved. My parents were divorced when I was 3 or 4. And, you know, I have I call him my stepdad. He's not really. My parents, they're not married. But he did discipline, and I respect him for that. I'm thankful for that. But they're both lost, and nobody in my house cared. They don't care if I went to church. I mean, it was easy for me to dodge the van, you know, the church van. Looking back, it was so obvious. I was like opening the blinds. But my mom didn't care if I went to church. There were even times growing up where she said, you're not going to that church. And after a couple of months, she let me go again. I'm just extremely thankful that God used the church on the other side of Telegraph from where I live to minister, that had a heart, and what I believe still does, to minister to youth. And by God's grace alone, I'm here. Statistically, I should be in that 48% or whatever of millennials, but it's by God's grace. But if that's you too, I mean, or even if you were raised, and praise the Lord if you were raised, don't take that for granted if you were raised in church. You have to, it just makes me want even more to raise them, to bring them up the right way. And I don't want to send them to the public school. I don't want to send them to church. I want to take them to church. And if we don't do that, I mean, it's just, we won't honor the Lord. And we don't, you know, think about it. Bring them up. Bring them up. You think about that word up, up versus down. When the Bible says, I've been taught this, when the Bible talks about up and down, like there's a meaning. When, think about down, Lot looked down towards Sodom. Jonah went down to Joppa when he was running from the Lord. People would go down to Egypt, which is a wicked place in representing the world. And but fathers, we are to grab their hand, our children's hands, along with our wives, and bring them up, bring them with us. And it's so vital that we do if we are going to honor the Lord. And so how do we do this? Well, another very familiar passage, I have a bookmark there because I was going to be nervous, in Deuteronomy 6. And you know these verses, it says, and thou shalt teach them. How do we do this? How do we bring them up? How do we raise them right? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine... I turned to the thing, and I'm still reading out of my notes. Whatever, I'll just read. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's all the time. That's not just sending them to church, not just sending them over to the Christian school, which you should do, homeschool or Christian school. But you can't just do that. Like my pastor taught, there's that three-legged stool, and it's the church, it's the home, and it's the education. And if one of those is not right in honoring to the Lord, it really kind of makes things difficult. Now, by God's grace, but we shouldn't want to provoke that. We shouldn't want to tempt the Lord. I'll just send him to public school because I know God can. Don't do that. And so it says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and in thy gates. But you know, you can't, before you do those things and you teach your children those things, and those are great things that we're supposed to do, there's a couple verses before that we first need to be doing ourselves. It says in verse 5 and 6, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. First, it's got to be you. And then, if you're doing it, now bring your children along and teach them and take every opportunity you can. As my 5-year-old gets older, it's like there's all kinds of opportunities. Like things come up or she says something, it gives me an opportunity to teach her. And I want to take advantage of those. And it says, bring them up in what? In the nurture. That nurture, you think about nurture, it's that which promotes growth, and it's education, it's instruction, it's to train them. And we are to, like I said earlier, we are to discipline our children. And yes, that includes spankings, but you know, there's so many other forms of discipline too. I mean, like, there's situations call for different things. And sometimes you can sit them down and just have a talk and go over it. And there's different ways. And I'm not saying, again, spanking, but you know what I'm saying. I hope you do. Paul didn't say here that it was the church's job or even the school's job to educate their children, though, and to nourish them and educate them. He said it was the father's job to do that. And apathy is so prevalent in this world, it ought not be in the Christian home. As fathers, we ought to lead in this area. I'm not saying, like I said, my wife homeschools the kids, but I'm responsible. I'm going to answer to the Lord for the way that they're educated. So education is important. I couldn't imagine sending my kids to a government school, and I grew up in it. It was bad enough when I was there. And thankfully, this guy was getting me out of situations and knocking me upside the head here, you know, from time to time, which I appreciate now. Now I do. Maybe not back then as much. But yeah, I grew up in that. I can't. You know how bad it is now. I mean, I don't even want to go into all the stuff they're trying to push in schools now. I can't even imagine what it'd be in 10 years. You know, I just, my kids are not going to be in that. And I saw this post on Facebook, and it's kind of addressed to those who would say, well, what's the big deal about public school? You guys make such a big deal about public school. Like, what's? I mean, it's not that bad. And they asked this question. I don't know who said it. You know, stuff goes around. It says, would a devout atheist send their child to be educated and discipled at a Christian school for 7 hours each day? Why do parents send their children to be educated and discipled at state schools that perpetuate a wicked anti-Christian worldview, which is exactly what they do? You're not going to see any atheists like, oh, I'll just send them over to inner city. That'll be all right. No, they're not going to do that. Why is it that Christians say, oh, it's no big deal? Everyone else, they're not going to. You're not going to see a lost person send their kid over to a God-honoring school. So nurture is extremely important. And then it says an admonition. That's gentle reproof. That's instruction. That's compassionate correction. It involves instructing again and just encouraging them. And the father and the mother, were not only to use actions, but our words are important when we raise our children. And our children might not always appreciate that. I almost, you know, it says, provoke not your children to wrath. There are times where I say, no, you can't have a fruit snack right now. And you would think, well, that's provoking them to wrath. And it does. But that's not what it's talking about there. But, no, but sometimes they don't want it, but that's okay. It's necessary. We had to basically hold down Mackenzie this morning to get her some medicine, the antibiotic that she needs. And she didn't want it, but she needed it. So, of course I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just let my kid tell me. It's just ridiculous. And that's what's producing what we see in this day. Just kids just run the house. It's whatever the kid wants to do. I just put a tablet in their hand all day. And just whatever. That's apathetic, and it's just dangerous. And then it says, raise them up in the nurture and admonition. I'm almost done. Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Those are three. Also, there's a lot of parents, a lot of lost parents. Of course, they're raising their kids. They're trying to do a lot of lost parents. I mean, there are good people that just try to do, you know, raise them up, be, you know, they're going to nourish them. They're going to try to get them a good education, try to, you know, teach them how to make a living and all that. But he says that's not where it stops. It says of the Lord. It's got to be the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not just nurturing them. I was going to read it, but I'm not. Matthew Henry puts it pretty well when he talks about, you know, don't just bring them up as the brutes do. That's how he said it. Taking care of them and providing for them. No, you got to do it in a way that honors the Lord. And so in conclusion, as I was watching and hearing everything going on last year, and really it's like on a daily basis, it seems like, what I found myself thinking a lot was about my kids and what they're going to have to grow up in. If I didn't have kids or if I wasn't married, I probably wouldn't be so concerned. I'll just make sure I'm doing, you know, whatever. But when it's kids, it's a heavy weight. And I found, wow, man, it's scary what they're going to have to grow up in. But we are still commanded to raise them. It's not exactly like during the time when Paul wrote this. It's not exactly like Christianity was socially acceptable then either. It wasn't. A lot of people, I mean, Christians got killed. And I mean, the one who wrote it ended up being killed for serving the Lord and honoring Him. But God will bless if we do things His way. He will bless families who honor Him. And I'll just read this last thing I saw, and then I'll close. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, don't feel sorry or fear for your kids because the world they are going to grow up in is not what it used to be. God created them and called them for the exact moment in time that they're in. Their life wasn't a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know the power they walk in as children of God. Train them up in the authority of His Word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. Empower them to know that they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful they can do something about it. Every person in all of history has been placed in a time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan. He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David could handle Goliath. Again, all in God's strength. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He knows that your child can handle whatever challenge they face in their life. He created them specifically for it. Don't be scared for your children, but be honored that God chose you to parent the generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. Rise up to the challenge. Raise Daniels, Davids, Esthers, and Peters. God isn't scratching His head wondering what He's going to do with this mess of a world. He has an army He's raising up to drive back the darkness and make Him known all over the earth. Don't let your fear steal the greatness God placed in them. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything besides our sweet little babies, and we just want to protect them from anything the world could ever be hard on them. But they were born for such a time as this. And may God give us Christian homes.